Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken. Hello, all the listeners. And greetings.
Amen. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thanks so much for being with us today and for whatever part of the next 2 hours you can stick around. It's always a pleasure to have you. And I want to thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, and a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. I just have one announcement, and coming up about, I guess it's 6 weeks from now, is our annual golf outing, the biggest fundraiser of the year. And this year it will be held on April the 26th, that's a Monday, at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse. If anybody is interested in golfing or would like to sponsor the tournament, please call the office at 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906, where you can give you additional information, especially about the various levels of sponsorship that are available. If you don't golf or are unable to attend, you can still help support the event. We're in need of items for our silent auction. Any kind of gift card, bottles for a basket of cheer, autographed sports memorabilia, maybe a voucher for a weekend getaway at a B&B, just about anything that you think people might be interested in or willing to bid on would be accepted. So you can also call Maureen and with any questions regarding that. Also consider joining us just for dinner and the evening program. So that would include the dinner, the silent auction. Kathleen always has a few words for the folks that are in attendance. And it's always a great day. We get started at 10 a.m. With registration. A buffet lunch at 11. Golf at 12. We usually get done golfing 5 o'clock, a little bit after, and we'll have a cocktail hour until dinner at 6 o'clock, and then the silent auction. It's always a great day, always great to see all the priests from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia on hand that are able to get out and play golf with us. So again, that's Monday, April the 26th. If you go to our website at inhissign.com, you can download a flyer that also has a lot of information regarding the outing. And I look forward to seeing you there. So we'd like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we will begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Monica.
Pray for us.
St. Mark G.
Pray for us.
And all St. Francis of Rome and St. John of God.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The number is 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can call toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2488. 1-800-284-8484. You can always listen to the show over our website as well at inhissign.com. At the bottom of the hour, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. So if God's touched you in a particular way over the last couple of weeks and you'd be willing to share it with our listeners, we would love to hear from you. We'll give out the numbers again before we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. We are currently in the third week of Lent, and a couple of saints on hand for the beginning of the week. On Sunday the 7th, it would be Saints Perpetua and Felicity. On Monday the 8th, St. John of God, and on Tuesday the 9th, St. Francis of Rome. So we thought we would start today with St. John of God. John of God was born on March the 8th in the year 1495. And he was Christian, but basically gave up his Christian belief while he was a soldier. So, like me and many of my friends that have wandered away from the church, we've went off and led less than heroic lives, especially less than virtuous lives. And I actually made it back before John of God did. John was 40 before his sins finally caught up with him, and he decided he was going to give the rest of his life to God's service. So it's in the 16th century, and there were Christians that were being held in Africa, and he thought it'd be a good idea to travel to Africa to try and free them and be martyred. And it always amazes me that the number of people in history that, you know, set out to be martyred or wanted to be martyred. I'm not quite there yet myself, but so he was advised that his desire for martyrdom wasn't spiritually well-based, and I could see, like, my only desire for martyrdom would be to get the get-out-of-jail-free card, thinking that, you know, it's going to be my ticket to heaven. But wasn't spiritually based. So he goes back to Spain and starts a religious goods store, and still not thinking that this is what God wanted him to do. He was moved by a sermon by St. John of Avila. And out of that, he starts to beat himself in public and begging mercy and repenting for his past life. So they did what you would normally do to somebody that's beating himself in the town square, and they put him in a mental hospital. And while he was there, he was visited by St. John and advised him to be more worried about others than himself. And that's really like a key to 12-step. Recovery, thinking about others more than yourself, trying to do away with that selfishness. And so from that, John gets a little bit of peace, and he begins to work among the poor. He established a house where he tended to the sick poor. Initially he would do it by going around begging for things that they would need. And because other people saw that he was doing and they were inspired by him, they began to support him with money and provisions, including the Archbishop and Marquis of Tarifa. So John's total concern for the sick poor, and along with his deep interior prayer life, were what were reflected in his spirit of humility. And people that are humble tend to attract others, and so he did. So helpers would come and assist him in his work with the poor. And 20 years after his death, they formed the Brothers Hospitallers, which is now a worldwide religious order. After 10 years of service, John became ill. He didn't want to let on that he was ill, so kept putting on a good face. But he was wise enough to put the administrative work and turn it over to a leader for the helpers, and then he would die under the care of a spiritual friend and admirer, Lady Anna Osorio. And he would die on March the 8th in the year 1550 at the age of 55. That's St. John of God.
St. John of God. You know, his life could read like a novel. You know, spirited young man. He was like 8 years old, Ken, when he sort of ran away. Joined the military, as you said, 27 years, when he was 27 years old. And that kind of life that he led, you know, we don't know what he did, but boy, he really alludes to it, that it was he did some terrible crimes, you know, terrible sins, probably drunkenness, gambling, you know, cursing, all that. Who else? Maybe murder, you know, but whatever it was drove him crazy in a sense. And anyway, he does have his conversion there. He comes out of the military, and he's on that mountain, you know, as a farmer, you know, a shepherd, I mean. He's just looking up at the stars, and all of a sudden he's thinking about God, and he wants to change his life. He wants to do something, you know. And he did think about that martyrdom, to go to Africa, in a real sense, to amend for his sinfulness. You said you're not ready to be a martyr, Ken, but I want to be a martyr. When I'm 101. But it's always the white martyrdom. But life begins at 40 for him. And he wanted to give back, and that's when he opened up the religious store. And by the way, that would be the first religious store in Granada, in Spain. But he started out with the cart. He started with holy cards, medals, and he just didn't sell them. He would give explanation of who that particular saint was. And then it was that, like you said, that homily that he heard from St. John of Avila that really stirred him. Must have been really talking about the seriousness of sinfulness or whatever. But that's when he really started to lose it. And he was crying out in the church over his sins and beat himself up and thrown into an asylum where John of Avila had to go and talk to him, as you said so well, where I said, you know, you have to take your focus off you and put it on others. And which he did, and he started working with the needy people, the sick people, opening up the house. But a real beggar, and he knew how to beg. And he would go off to places and beg in different areas. By the time he got back home, all the money was given away again because he would run into other beggars on the way back. But people found out about him, the bishop knew about him, and started to really take care of him. There was one wealthy lady. She disguised herself as a beggar to see if he was really sincere, and acted like she really needed food. And John of God really gave her everything he had, and she was so impressed that she gave a large sum of money for his apostolate. And the bishop is the one that gave him his habit. And later on, you know, what would develop would be the Brothers of Saint John of God, called the Hospitallers. But one time, the bishop got a complaint that there were prostitutes in his house, and he came to the bishop on his knees, and he said that, you know, Jesus worked with sinners, and we need to work with sinners. He says, and the worst one in the house is myself. I'm the worst sinner of all, which impressed the bishop so much that he really trusted him after that. But how well he saw Jesus in the sick and the suffering. And there was one experience that he had. He was washing the feet of a sick man, and John saw the wounds of Jesus. And he heard this, "You washed my feet." He heard Jesus say that to him, "You washed my feet." And Ken, I had so many experiences with that. I remember I was in a homeless shelter, and I came across this guy, Barney, and this is years ago. And Barney, he has size 15. He wanted work shoes, you know, work boots for his job. He couldn't get any shoes, and he couldn't get the job unless he had these steel-tipped work shoes. So, you know, I went out and bought them. It wasn't a big deal, you know, and I brought them back, and it made him so happy. But that night, I had a dream, and I was sitting on a footbridge with Jesus, and underneath was the flowing, babbling brook, and I saw the Lord's feet kicking out over the stream, wearing the same shoes that I bought for Barney. And whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do unto me. And I just want to experience, you know, share another experience that I had down here in Grace Ferry. I was a seminarian at the time. And there was this guy, Herman, and Herman was dying from cancer, and he couldn't even move. And the next door neighbor would actually make platters for him, but she never would bring them all the way in. She would just kind of put them at the door because of the stench. And she gave me the platter. I said, "I'll go in." And the stench was horrific. And anyway, I put the platter down. And I said to Herman, I'm going to bathe you, you know. And he had some Lysol spray. I sprayed it around. And I remember taking his underwear off him. And it was like peeling the skin off him with the underwear, that the fecal matter was so dry attached to his skin. And I remember scrubbing him down and washing him up and getting him clean clothes. I mean, he had fecal matter all over the place, under his fingernails, but he couldn't even move. He was so weak on the couch. And I cleaned up the whole place and gave him the platter, and he looked up at me and he said, you know, Father, I feel like $1 million, and thank you. And I looked down at him, and Ken, that whole time when I was washing his body, it wasn't Herman's body that I was washing. It was the body of Jesus. And I had such a powerful experience, how much the Lord suffers in each and every one of us. And that true verse is, whatever we do to the least of his brethren, that we truly do unto him. But John of God, he saw that, you know, that's what drove him. That it was Jesus that he was running to, that he was helping, and that he was serving, and that he was attending to the sickness and just taking care of them all, you know. And his great reward was the experience of the risen Lord, just as he experienced the washing the feet. And we see that with Francis of Assisi, too, you know, kissing the leper and then seeing the face of Jesus in the leper. But how close Jesus Christ crucified is to each and every one of our hearts. He really is. You know, we're baptized into him. We're one with him. And that's what we need to do, is to be one heart, one will, one spirit in Jesus Christ. But as you were saying, he's also the patron of firefighters. I don't think a lot of people know that. There was a fire. Nobody was going in the fire. He went into this fire carrying people out one at a time, and he wasn't even injured. And because of that experience, he was a patron of firefighters. But he came time for his departure from this world. He was so sickly, as you said, he didn't want anybody to know it. He wanted to continue the work. And the love that he had for the Blessed Sacrament, he couldn't leave the Blessed Sacrament. So it was this Lady Anne Osorio, and she knew about him. And she got a letter from the bishop, and the bishop said in the letter to John of God that you do exactly what she tells you, because it's what I'm telling you. And you have to obey me. And so she wanted to take him out and take care of him. And so he said, yes, but I want to make my last visit to the Blessed Sacrament here. And he did. And he was so long that Lady Anne had to get a helper. They had to actually carry him off from the Blessed Sacrament to her place. But there is where he would die. And he would die kneeling in prayer. Right before the Blessed Sacrament, you know, he just had this great love for Jesus, and like all the saints, you know, they draw their strength right there from the Eucharistic presence, from the Sacred Heart of Jesus that pulsates in all the tabernacles of the world. But such a great saint, and I get a lot of inspiration from him, Ken. I really do. You know, here's a man, when you think of a life of a saint, they, you know, like the little flower, they start like from their cradles. You know, here's a guy that went through so much difficulty and sinfulness, just like addicts, you know, those who are in recovery. And I see those who are in recovery do the same thing to themselves that John of God did to himself, because he just couldn't come to this great deep mercy of Jesus Christ. This love, this forgiveness, it's all taken care of. And when he did, he was so grateful, he wanted to give back, and he was going after everybody. And that's one of the things we work with, right, Ken? Like, just trying to bring those who first come into recovery, especially those first 3 months, to get beyond beating themselves up or living in shame and guilt, because often they fall back just because of that. They want to numb themselves, you know. They can't take the guilt and the shame. What they need is a good confession and an experience that Jesus Christ takes care of everything. We just need to give him permission. And it's so beautiful when you look at it. I was thinking of this, Ken. You know, how could Father God, how could you love me? With everything that I did, how can you really love me? And I would hear him say, well, look at everything I did for you. I gave you my son. You know, look how much I love you. Look at the cross. That all your sins are taken care of. All your guilt are taken care of. You see what you mean to me? You see how much I love you? I love you, not your sins and not your... I love you, Douglas. And how he really loves us. And we're just caught and hung up in our sinfulness, our guilt, and our shame. And we really forget the great price that was paid for us from the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Though our sins be as red as scarlet, he makes them as white as snow, and he casts them as far away as the east is from the west, and when he forgives, he forgets. What mercy. John of the God shows us that. He struggled with that, but he came to that truth, and he was set free, and he fell in love with the Lord, and he saw that presence of Jesus, not only in the Eucharist, but in his brothers and his sisters.
Amen. I was prepping for the show and reading a little bit about him and listening to you. It's just a reminder to me and hopefully to all of us that the people that we encounter each day, the importance of seeing Christ in each of them. And some days I know I'm better at it than others, but one of the blessings of having lived the life I've led, that I now get to see many people who are in need and get to have an opportunity to minister to them. Part of that ministry is just getting them introduced to you. Part of that ministry is doing what I can to pass on my experience, my strength, and most importantly, the hope, the Christian hope that all of us should have, that regardless of what we've done in our past, that we are redeemable, that we are children of God, and nothing that we do or say or think can stop that, and that we have a loving, merciful God that wants nothing more than for us to turn back to him. And, John of God does it, and, really does it in, I don't know if outlandish is the right word, but, to be out in the town square beating himself to the point where he gets locked up in a mental asylum. I don't think that's the route we want to go, but to turn back to God and realize that some of the things that we've done in our past maybe haven't been so good. And despite that, God still wants us to follow him and to be part of the family, to lead lives that will lead to eternal life and keep us as part of that mystical body of his. And it's such a gift. And yet when we're away from it, when we're away from God, when we're away from the church, we just can't see it. We think we're irredeemable, that we can never be back in the good graces of God and the good graces of family and friends. And it's the evil one that tells us that we're not worthy, that we'll never amount to anything. And thank God that there's people that have came before me, and now that we talk about these saints week in and week out, going all the way back to the beginning of time, good people that would remind others that that maybe haven't led wonderful lives, to let them know that that God does exist, that God does still love them despite whatever it is that they may have done, and that there is a better way, and that there is hope. And that's what 12-step programs, that should be the number one goal. That's what our church, first goal should be, is that everybody that walks through the door should leave with hope. And especially in these days, where the world seems to literally be going to hell in a handbasket, and yet there's so many other reasons to have hope. To see good people doing good things despite everything that's going on around them, to be able to smile despite the darkness, to be able to forget about our own pain and our own suffering and our own selfish wants and desires in order to help those whose desires in a lot of cases are minimal. You're talking about Barney, and, to be able to put some money together and just to buy somebody a pair of shoes. I'm sure there's listeners that have probably bought a dozen pairs of shoes in the last couple of years, and this guy needed one pair. How many pairs of shoes do most of us have in our closets? I know how many pair you have, Father, but but the rest of us tend to have a few more. And so it's going back to the basics and just to see the face of God in others and provide just the basics for them. You know, some of the things that many of us take for granted, to be able to put a shirt on somebody's back, shoes on their feet, food on their table, maybe temporarily a roof over their head until they can get back on their feet. And to remember, when we do any of this, we do it for Christ. And I think the story you told of seeing Jesus on the footbridge, sitting there dangling his feet with Barney's boots on, is, you know, proves it. You know, that it's not something that you made up in your head. It's a beautiful scene that God allowed you to see as a result of actions you took. And I think that if I do the same thing and if others do the same, that we'll get maybe not as vivid a vision, but I know when we do for others that we get that, that's where that good feeling comes from. When we do something good for somebody else, and we just, it's built into us. That's what we're wired for. And even though, the family that I grew up in, we were Catholic, we all went to Catholic school, but we didn't spend a whole lot of time praying together, and talking about faith together. But my parents did quite a bit by example, and watching them do all the things that they did for the parish and the school, and the time that they volunteered, my father coaching, my mother cooking, whatever it was that they did, they were a great example of doing things for others. And Sue's family was the same way. And so both of us have come up in, seeing that, and as a result, we do those things, and we don't do it for the kudos or the direct gratitude. It's at the end of the day, when you do something like that, the good feeling you get about yourself and doing for others, you can't put a price tag on it. And yet people spend a fortune trying to feel good. And something as simple as buying somebody a meal, giving them temporary shelter, giving them much-needed clothes, it often that's exactly what you're looking for. You just don't know it, you know?
Yeah. No, it's so powerful, like you said, that, when you do so for somebody who's really in need, the feeling you get, you can't buy that in the store, you know? It's just that you're touching God, and God's touching you. And that reward is just this inner peace, this joy, this felt love. It's so beautiful. And when we do more of that, we grow closer to Him and mature more and grow more in holiness and happiness. So, just do what the Lord's telling us, to listen to Him. And everything that our hearts are desiring, we'll find, because it's always in Him that our hearts are restless until they rest in You, O Lord.
Amen. Well, we're just about at the bottom of the hour. Just a reminder, this is a call-in show. You're more than welcome to call in and join in the conversation. The number is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906.
Ken, a good story to end with is that the story of Martin the Tours just comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
The soldier. And he comes across the beggar that's half clothed, and he takes his sword and he cuts half of his cloak, and he wraps half the cloak around the beggar. And everybody's laughing at Martin because he looks silly with a half the cloak. But that night he has the dream, and in the dream he sees the beggar walking in the midst of all the saints and martyrs. And Peter says to the beggar, "Jesus, where'd you get that beautiful half a garment at?" And Jesus said, "My servant Martin gave it to me." And there's another story, that whatever we do to the least of His brethren, we do unto Him.
Amen. Well, that brings us to the bottom of the hour. If God's touching you in a particular way, we want to hear from you. Again, 610-527-2906. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. And again, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. We certainly appreciate it. And no callers on the line, but just a reminder, the number is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or toll free at 888-343-2484. I've got a local guest coming up at 5 o'clock, Matthew Archbold, and he blogs at creativeminorityreport.com. And also an author. He's got a book out called America Antigone, and we will be talking about his book in the 5 o'clock hour today, so you'll want to stick around for that. And My Odd But God deals with Matt. I was up the our place upstate over the weekend, and it's been fun the last couple of weeks with the folks we've had on. I've actually read the books cover to cover. Chuck Neff's book a couple of weeks ago, and over the weekend I read Matt's book. But I had left the book sitting out on the counter while we were up there, and Sue, my wife, happened to see it, and she's, are you going to interview Matt Archbold this week? And I was like, yeah, why? And she's like, well, his daughter goes to my school. My wife works at Holy Rosary over in Bluebell, the former Epiphany, and apparently Matt's got a daughter that's over there, and he is local, and one of the rare opportunities that we're going to have a guest in the studio today, so I encourage you to stick around. But I thought it was odd that it turns out that my wife may know Matt better than I do, at least for now. We'll find out after the 5 o'clock hour.
Just but, hopefully she doesn't know Matt better than you.
Yeah. And then It's going to be 2 weeks in a row, I think, with guests in the studio. Next week will be St. Paddy's Day, the 17th, and Father, we're going to have our good friend Gina Christian in the studio. So,
great!
Yeah, talking about all things Catholic in Philadelphia. She writes for CatholicPhilly.com, and I'm sure we'll have plenty to talk about and fill the hour next week. So. You want
to
stay tuned for
such
that?
A great supporter for our house ministries, Ken, as you know.
Yeah.
And our love for those who suffer with addiction as well. You know, she's a real champion for those who suffer with addictions.
Yeah, we got to get Patrick to bring you out one of these Wednesdays.
Yeah.
You know, come into the studio.
I was out there one time with you.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was giving a retreat at Malvern, so I stopped.
That's right. Yep. One time in almost 5 years.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's my Abba God. You got one, Father?
Yeah, the ones I shared last night.
Yeah.
With Father Lee, the Norbertine, good friend of the ministry and a friend of mine that had passed away. The clothes, they gathered up his clothes, and the family gave the clothes to Father Carl, who, by the way, Father Carl's dad just passed away the other night, but gave the clothes to Father Carl, and he called me and said, can you use the clothes? I said, yeah, we'll put them in our clothes room. And I kind of needed like a shirt, Ken, that would go over my clerical shirt. And I thought, Father Lee really has some nice clothes, Notre Dame clothes, dark clothes that would blend into my clerical shirt. And I said, I'll go up there and take a look. And I could hear Father Lee saying, I got something for you, you know. So I said, it must be a nice shirt up there. So I get up, and it's right before the funeral mass for Ann Bell here. And I go up there, and all the bags are all over the place. I said, I don't have time to go through all this. So I come back to get ready for the funeral. I got right into the sacristy to get ready for the funeral. And Father Antonucci hands me a bag and says that this is Father Lee's chalice, and his niece wants you to have it. I said, wow, you know, and he opened it up, beautiful chalice, and it's in memory of his nephew, Scott. And I said, wow, we were just ready to buy a chalice, you know, or regild one. And here, just to have his chalice, Father Lee, it was like really odd or God, you know, and hearing that little experience, I got something for you, and that chalice, so that certainly will be a prize. And then I come back here, and the other chalice that we needed regilded, my private chalice, was sitting on the chair. And I'm seeing all these chalices, you know, and of course for calyx, that's what it means, chalice. And again, it's just a reminder that Jesus Christ crucified, you know, the precious body and blood of Jesus in the chalice is the center of it all. And certainly the center of calyx and the center of the Catholic Church, the center of our hearts, the center of the world, the center of it all. So that was a nice honor of God experience. But the other one was when I was in Sacred Heart in Manoa helping now Father Nordeman, who had fallen and broke his leg. And I had the Saturday morning mass, and I saw this family out there. And I thought, well, maybe it was somebody who had passed away, you know, like a grandmother or you know, a mother. It was like 20 people there, and I knew the mass was for their loved one. So I was in the communion line where the aunt comes up with a little girl, and I always like to bless the little ones with the Blessed Sacrament, like a little private benediction. And the aunt saying, well, she didn't make her communion yet. I said, oh, I know, I just wanted to bless her. And then she said, this is the sister of the deceased. And I'm trying to think of the name of the deceased. Maybe Molly. No, Molly was the little girl. I forget the name of the deceased, maybe something like Megan. But anyway, this is the sister. I said, oh, okay. So now I know who the mass were. Then the mother comes up to Holy Communion. And of course, the aunt pointed back, and that's the mother behind me. So when I took the Blessed Sacrament to give the mother Holy Communion, the two hosts were stuck together, and I couldn't get them apart, you know. So I said to the mother, and I never have a conversation in the communion line, but this was just meant to be. And I said to the mother, this is you and your daughter. Jesus wants you to know that his heart and her heart are one with yours. And I gave her communion. And then after communion time, I was able to tell that story to you know, the whole congregation there, which was very touching. So it was always the, you know, odd or God. But they were my two outer God experiences.
Very good. And you mentioned that you talked about them at Calix last night. And for those that are listening, our Grace Ferry Calix meeting is back to meeting in person. We meet every Tuesday beginning at 6 o'clock p.m. at the Annex Building, the St. Gabriel's Parish, that's at the corner of 30th and Dickinson in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. Now, the entrance to the building is actually around the corner on Myrtlewood Street. You'll see a Calix magnet on the door. And come on up to the third floor again on Tuesdays at 6, where we'll have adoration and mass, followed by our Calix meeting. We also meet on the third Saturday of the month at Our Lady Help of Christians Church in Abington, Pennsylvania. And that's a Saturday morning mass beginning at 8 o'clock, followed by our meeting downstairs. So it's Grace Ferry every Tuesday and Our Lady Help of Christians in Abington on the third Saturday. We also have, I think it's 9 now, digital meetings available over the internet for Calix. So if you can't make it to Grace Ferry or to Abington, you can always join a Calix meeting from the comfort of your home. If you're interested in that, you can go to the Calix website at calixsociety.org and click on the Contact Us button, and you'll be able to fill out a form there. Just send it over with your name and email address, and we can add you to our email database. And we send out an email every Sunday with the lineup of meetings for the week. So get in touch with us. Let us know if you're interested in Calix.
Yeah, and Ken, I was really impressed with the meeting on Saturday that you host. It was like the mystical body of Christ, people from different states, different countries. You know, it was just remarkable. And the great sharing, you know, and we see how much we all have in common. And there's no distance. You know, we're all one in the heart of Jesus, the mystical body of Jesus.
Amen.
But that was very impressive.
Yeah, well, it's all God, you know, the timing of this pandemic, if it had happened 20 years ago, I don't think we would have been able to do half the things that we're doing today. All these kids that are going to school from home, for better or worse. The fact that 12-step meetings and Calix meetings were able to carry on via digital media and help relieve some of that burden. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be completely isolated, especially those that were early in recovery or seeking out recovery from an addiction. When all the 12-step rooms were shut down, but we were able to direct people. And I know a few people over the last year that, you know, didn't know what it was like to go to an in-person meeting. They only knew Zoom meetings and digital meetings and what have you. So I think it had been a whole different story 20 years ago, but for better or worse, I think it's worked out pretty well this year. And now, because of that, especially in the Calix realm, where, you know, in a country of a few hundred million people, we only have between 20 and 30 in-person meetings. That's not even one per state. And so being able to do these Calix meetings online has actually opened up the Calix world to people that would never have experienced it otherwise. So there's quite a few silver linings that have come out of the happenings of this last year.
Yeah, how true that is.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yep.
You know, God brings good from evil.
You got it. Yeah. You got it. All right. Well, in the first segment today, we talked about St. John of God, whose feast day we celebrated on Monday the 8th. And yesterday, another saint, St. Francis of Rome, and not Francis F-R-A-N-C-I-S, like Francis of Assisi, but Francis F-R-A-N-C-E-S.
That's one for you, Ken.
There you go.
Francis of Rome,
yeah.
Married.
Yep, exactly. And similar to John of God in some ways, but here's a woman that always seemed to want to get after the religious life. And she early on thought she was being attracted to the religious life, but like a lot of parents in those times, and even I guess it happens in today's times, they wanted to see her daughter married rather than in a religious life. So she gets married, and next thing you know, her husband's brother gets married, and they're these two wives now, Francis and Vanessa. They get together and decide that they're going to help the poor, and they get the blessing of their husbands to do it, and they commit themselves to helping the poor. As time went on, Frances had three children, two sons and a daughter, and so she had the responsibilities now of a family, and so she spent more time managing her household and taking care of her family than the poor, but it never really left her. Her family flourished, but then a great plague came. And during that plague, her second son would die. And in order to alleviate the suffering that she experienced and that of others, she would use all her money and sold her possessions to get whatever the sick needed at the time. And then when the resources were gone, when she had gotten rid of all her own money and the money she got from selling her possessions, they would start to go door to door begging. And remind you, of course, of John of God. When chips are down, they go door to door and get what they need in order to help others. Francis's daughter would die, and when that happened, she actually opened up a section of her own house as a hospital. So Francis, because of what she was doing and seeing the impact that it had, realized that this was really necessary for the world, for everyone. And so she requested to found a society of women. They had no vows, but they just offered themselves to God and to the service of the poor. And then once they established the society, Frances chose not to live in the community residence, but lived at home with her husband. And she would do this for 7 years until her husband died. And then she would live out the remainder of her life with the society. Again, serving the poorest of the poor. So yesterday we celebrated St. Francis of Rome, born in the year 1384 and died on March the 9th in the year 1440.
When she was 11, she wanted to be a nun, but the parents gave her away to marriage at the age of 13, and the three children. But like you said, she was a secular Franciscan too, Kim. Mm. And the Oblates of Mary was the group of women, as you said, they lived at home, up in the poor and the sick. But one of the things that I was really intrigued was that 40 years of marriage and never had a disagreement, you know. That's like really remarkable. It's like Mary and Joseph, you know, with the graceful and love that they have for one another, and they supported one another. They were just totally in love with one another. And that comes from her prayer life. Like, she loved solitude and prayer, and so she was always communion with the Lord. The Eucharist, she would go into ecstasy, you know, with communion, couldn't even leave the church. She would always shun fasting and public meetings. She delighted in visiting churches because of the Blessed Sacrament. And her husband, Lorenzo, was always behind her, you know, always supporting her. But again, you know, here it is, a marriage that she's married, foundress, you know, Oblates of Mary, secular Franciscan, and she's a house mother. And she would often say this, too, as much as she loved being in churches and visiting, she says, sometimes a married woman must never forget that she's a housewife, and sometimes she must leave God at the altar to find him in the housekeeping. That the contemplatives, they find God everywhere. There's like no walls between him, his real presence, and her. In fact, saints are like really, I believe, the word becomes flesh in them, that they're so close to Jesus from, you know, being so close and intimate with him, his Eucharist, and eating his body and drinking his blood. You know, really, isn't that what it's about? That we become Christ too, that the Word becomes flesh in us, and isn't that what a saint is? A saint is someone that Jesus lives in. Jesus is living all over again. We see that in martyrs with heroic virtues. It's like the Lord Jesus is doing it all. But once again, I just, you know, like married people, she's a great saint for married people. All the works that she did and the love, you know, the marriage that they had and how they supported one another and never had a disagreement, Ken. Can you believe that? Never had a disagreement.
Amen. And I can't imagine what that would be like.
I want to tell this story. Maybe I will. Funny story. It was about an elderly couple, and the husband finds a shoebox in his wife's closet, opens it up, and there's two dolls in there, like they're crochet dolls, and $95,000. So he goes down to the wife, and he says, "What's this all about? And, you know, what's these two dolls here, these crochet dolls?" And she said, "Well, honey, I have to tell you that every time that I had an argument with you, I would just crochet a doll." And the husband was really touched. You know, all these years, 50 years of marriage, there's only two dolls that were crochet. And he said, "Well, that explains the dolls, but what about the $95,000? And she said, "Well, that's all the money I made from crocheting the dolls." From all the arguments throughout the years.
Yeah.
Seems like you didn't get it, Ken.
Nah, I got it. I get it. Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, but I was impressed with that, you know, no disagreements for 40 years of marriage. Yeah. You know, that they were living the sacrament of matrimony.
I guess. I don't know how you can live with anybody, whether it's a spouse or not, for 40 years and not have a disagreement. But
it's heroic.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Supernatural.
Absolutely. Yep. That's for certain. That's for certain. But again, you know, it just points out, you know, both John of God and Francis of Rome that we talked about today, the need to forget about ourselves and do for others. And when I say forget about ourselves, that doesn't mean that we ignore our own needs completely, because you say it all the time, Father, we got to take care of ourselves before we can help anybody else. So we got to make sure that we're, you know, eating right and taking care of our own spiritual lives and what have you, in order to prepare ourselves to help others. And so I've seen a number of people who, you know, they get all invigorated and, you know, they want to help everybody, and they're not in a position to do so. I mean, they themselves are still in desperate need of help, and they think that somehow or other they managed to get the answer, and now they want to spread it to everybody. They want to do for others before they take care of themselves. And in some of those cases, you know, you can do more harm than good. And so, you know, take care of ourselves, and then definitely go out and do what we can to help others. And if it's not something that you're accustomed to doing, there's so many opportunities that are out there. Whether it's volunteering for different organizations like hospitals and those types of things, volunteering at your parish, there's always, I'm sure, work to be done. Whether it's cleaning or helping out with paperwork or whatever it is they're doing in the rectory, there's always opportunities to help folks out. And especially organizations that are dedicated to helping others. And I think that's been one of the detriments of this last year, that, you know, we can't even interact with each other, let alone people we don't know. So there's not been a whole lot of that that hands-on work in helping others. But now that things are starting to open up a little bit here and there, it may not be long until there's ample opportunity to help others.
Yeah, you're right about taking care of ourselves. And, you know, the great commandment, Ken, you know, Jesus gives us, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not that we hate ourselves. It's just that truly down deep, do I really love me, you know? And we have problems with that because we get hung up on our shortcomings and our character defects. And that is foreign to us. That's not who we are. Jesus shows us that from the cross when he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. He wasn't forgiving their shortcomings, character defects, their sinfulness, their evil acts against him. But he was loving them. He was seeing something in them that they weren't seeing in them. His brothers and sisters in the image and likeness of God. If we just get a peek at that, if I can just love me, God doesn't make junk. I make the junk. He's the junk collector. But you know, we're so beautiful in the eyes of the Father that Jesus takes the sin away and the guilt away and the shame away. And the Father sees us as he created us to be, his eternal children, and that he loves us so much. He sends his only begotten Son. You know, for us to grasp that, man, God loves me so much, and I need to love me. And once I love me, then I can love you and everybody else, despite your character defects, despite your sinfulness, despite your evil acts. I can look beyond that and see my brother and my sister. And that's what the Lord's saying, love your enemy. He's not saying love the things that your enemies do against you. He's saying love them. And we don't know how to make that separation between the sin and the sinner. And we need to love the sinner and despise the sin. You turn away from sin, certainly. Judge the sin, condemn the sin, but not the sinner. Love the sinner. Build the sinner up. Don't tear the sinner down. And this world will be a better place to live in. Once I love me, I can love everybody else.
Amen. And, you know, that's the beauty of being part of a recovery program. And not only do we get help, but we're told that the only way we get to keep that is to give it away. One of those paradoxes. And I think the same thing applies to our faith, that we get to keep it so long as we give it away, that we share it with others. And it kind of reinforces in us when we work with others, when we talk to others, reinforces in to ourselves what we know and what we don't know. Sometimes, you know, there's words that come out of my mouth that initially I don't know where they come from, but, you know, I know where they come from. And sometimes it never ceases to amaze me that, you know, that some of these thoughts, some of these ideas and words actually come out of my own mouth. And to be able to actually share them with others and be able to have even a small impact on somebody that's really going through it is just a gift from God. So, but it starts with prayer. It starts with, you know, our own relationship with God and nurturing that relationship, and we need to have that before we can share it with anybody else. So we're just about at the top of the hour. Father, we got about a minute and a half left.
Yeah, well, I was just thinking as you were talking about this love affair that God has with us. And, you know, like John, beloved disciple, really speaks so well of love that he gets the best definition of love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's all about love, Ken. God is love. You don't say he has love. He is love. And where there's love, there's God. And I think, you know, all we need to do is love, and we will be with God, and God will take care of everything else. So love one another as Jesus loves us, Ken. Love God wholeheartedly, whole mind, whole soul, all of our strength. Love conquers all.
Very good. You know what? We haven't done the prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot in a while, and I think we have enough time for it. So how about?
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, let's do that, and then we'll get your blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith. Through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen. Thanks, Ken.
All right. Thank you, Father. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back with our guest, Matt Archbold.